Two quick things before we step into the word this morning. First has to do with our text, and that is some have asked about our reading plan, because we have a reading plan we've given you for Romans so that you know what text we're reading the next week. And then we've got four other readings that go with it, so it's supplementary reading. So when you come in here on a Sunday, you are ready to go. So you can see that on the screen. It's available there. Take a picture of it, but you can also go online and be able to get that. And then also, we know we've been in Romans a while, but we're covering some deep waters theologically. And so we have always planned to have a Q&A time, which we will, coming up here on April 26th. I think we've got another slide. There we go, 6:30 here, Q&A. Lots of questions, very few answers, but we'll talk. We'll talk to each other. Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 10. We're in verses 14 to 21 today. Now, we stepped out for Passion Week, so let me quickly just get where we are, set us up for our text today. First, we're in a particular passage. Not a passage, let me say we're in a we're in a section of Romans that is, it's very delineated, 9, 10, and 11. And in this section, Paul is answering one question. Rob and I have mentioned a bunch of times, it's just one question that's driving everything. Have God's promises to Israel failed? Now, we keep coming back to it because it is the interpretive key for this section. You can't understand it fully, and we won't apply it correctly if we're not going, wait, he's answering this question, not that one. So it's, have God's promises to Israel failed? Paul's wrecked by this question, by what's happening. He says in 9:2, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. He's torn up. The fact is, under the inspiration of the Spirit, he's trying to unravel this mystery, and the mystery is this, and the question's there because of this. Gentiles are coming to faith in Christ in droves, and Jews are coming as a trickle. It's true in Paul's day, and it's true in our own. So what's happening? What's going on? I like the way Tim Keller puts it. I'll put this on the screen for you. He writes, the ones who knew the most about God did not come to know God, while the ones who knew the least about God came to know God best. The ones who most wanted to be righteous ended up dead in their sins, while the ones who least wanted to be righteous ended up holy and blameless in his sight. You see, Keller calls it topsy-turvy. It's like, this is all upside down. This makes no sense. What's happening is making no sense. And Paul understands this. If the church doesn't understand what is happening and why, right here in the very beginning, then this rift between Jew and Gentile will only expand. And by the way, when we get to chapter 12 through 16, do you know what chapter 12 through 16 is all about? It's the practical application, of course, of the first parts of Romans. And the application is, we're one. There's no Jew and Gentile. We are one family of faith, one people of God in Christ. Now, he's speaking in our text today. You'll watch him go from speaking to the Jews, then it's going to be a couple of weeks, then he's going to say, I'm talking to you, Gentiles. And by the way, that's all non-Jews. He's speaking to the Jews this morning, but there's lessons here, and there's one in particular that all of us, I think we desperately need when things don't make sense. Just before Palm Sunday, Rob took us from chapter 10, verse 5 to 13. Paul, in this section in chapter 9 to 10, he's made a shift between focusing so much on God's sovereignty to a real emphasis and focus on man's responsibility. And we've been wrestling with this. I mean, is a person saved because of God's sovereign grace and election? Or is a person saved because they choose to put their trust in Christ? I mean, which is it? And it's both. As Rob described it, an antinomy in which two truths, while apparently contradictory, seemingly irreconcilable, They're both necessarily true. And you all, we can't read our Bibles and not say yes and yes. He illustrated it with an illustration. If you were here, it was very good, and I'll encourage you, go back and watch the illustration and we'll give it away. He ended that section with verse 13, which is, it's actually the beginning of our text today. So I want you to look there first. Paul writes, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So who can be saved? Literally, what does the text say? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the unconditional, universal offer of the gospel. This is Jew, Gentile. This is any tribe, nation, tongue. This is any human being who calls on. Now, we're going to see this again. That is, who puts their trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, that what he did for me, calling out for salvation from Christ, will be saved. So why so few Jews, a fraction of a fraction in Paul's day and our day, why are so few calling on Jesus? As he tries to answer this question, he does it like he does in Romans a lot. He answers the question with questions of his own, and he gives us three. These are right out of the text for us. I'll still put on the screen. Has the message arrived? I mean, are they not responding because it didn't get to them? Verse 18 is, if it got there, have they heard it? And if it got there and they've heard it, was it even understood? These are the questions he asks and answers. Let's start. This is the Lord's living word for us today, verses 14 to 17. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Has the message arrived? We live in a day when you and I get messages instantaneously. I've got my phone, it's in my pocket. While I'm teaching, it'll buzz. I go, someone just sent me a text. You know, you get these messages. It seems instantaneous, but you know, even here, it's not instantaneous. That wouldn't be correct, really, because there's a process. There's distinct parts to that message getting to me and to you. Someone has to write it, and even let's just go electronically today. So someone's got to take their phone, and they got to type those letters, but those letters are not really letters. What you're typing are bits and bytes, right? I mean, so that's translated that way, and then it's got to be sent, and it does travel. I know it's like, boom, it's there, but it's got to move from one point to the other. And then those bits and bytes have to be redone into sense of, oh, that's the letter L, that's the letter R, whatever it may be. And then someone's got to receive it, someone's got to open it, someone's got to read it. You see, there's a process. So what Paul's describing here is there is a process by which someone comes to be saved. Remember, his thought begins in verse 13. So look at it this way. The process goes, and the end result is this person is put in a right relationship with a holy God. And clothed in Christ's righteousness, their sins have been forgiven, the Spirit indwells them. Salvation, this is the end. But do you notice, if we'll take his text and we'll go from the bottom up, what we see is the end actually starts all the way back here with someone who has that, has the message of the gospel, and they are sent. Everybody with me? So it starts all the way back here with sent. And what does Paul describe here? He's speaking in Isaiah 52:7, it's the announcement that God has brought an end to the Babylonian exile. So it's really, think about this. You're going home. Oh, that's good news. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings good news. The good news of peace and salvation, the news that the God of Israel reigns. That's the full quote. Paul didn't quote the whole thing. In ancient days, messengers would run a long ways to carry a message of what's going on in this city from the king. In particular, what's going on in the battle? How are we doing out there? Where the boys are fighting, so to speak. When that messenger got where they were going, may I say, they were filthy. Their feet covered in dust, perhaps blood. I mean, the way they ran, you know, and rocks and everything else around in sandals. Their feet were not beautiful. But what is it saying? If the news they brought was we won, we're winning, this is a good thing. Oh, you have beautiful feet. Why? Because the message you bring is so good. The word gospel in the Greek is evangelion, and it means literally good message, good news. That's what gospel means. First, the one who possesses the good news is sent. Secondly, the sent one preaches. Now, this word here, preach, it's kariso, and it is, you could translate it preach. Literally, it's herald or proclaim. I personally like the New Living Translation that says tell. And the reason I like it is the sent one, it's not like me, what I'm doing now, preach, or the ordained minister preaches, or the missionary preaches, or the qualified person preaches. You got the good news, you tell. You tell that news. How does the gospel go around fundamentally? Through people like me who teach on Sundays, or people like you where you live, work, and play? I will tell you, it's people like you where you live, work, and play. It's all Christians carrying that message. So there's sent, there is the telling, and then the person who's told hears. Hearing throughout the Bible, we talked about this a lot in James and John. To hear is to do. That's the biblical, that's when the Bible uses word hear. You can't separate the hearing from the obeying and the doing. You look at it in verse 16, just glance at it, it says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. To hear is to obey, to do what it says. So, let's stay on this. Someone with the good news is sent. That person with the good news tells. There's a person who hears. And that person then believes. What is it? Okay, what do you mean they believe? Well, they come to understand in their hearts that yes, Jesus died on the cross for sin. He was buried and he rose again. They internally, they trust it. It's true for me. And so sent, tell, hear, believe, call on. that which I know and understand within, I express, I tell God, God, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins, was buried and rose again, and Jesus, you died for my sin. Sent, tell, hear, believe, call on, saved, salvation. Paul's put this chain before us, before them, because he's answering this question. Well, has that happened for Israel? Because this is how it still happens today. His answer, absolutely yes. He's quoting these Old Testament passages because the Old Testament, when you read the Old Testament, what's the storyline, the theme? God sends his prophets to tell people the good news of his salvation that they might believe and call on the name of the Lord. Absolutely. You remember the road to Emmaus when Jesus is walking, resurrected Jesus, walking with those disciples. What's the whole conversation the whole way? He's not talking about the New Testament. He's talking about the Old Testament and saying, do you understand everything in there is pointing to me? Verse 16 says, they have not all obeyed the gospel, meaning few are really coming to call upon the name of the Lord. And he quotes Isaiah 53, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Now, Isaiah 53, Isaiah speaking of the coming Messiah. This is what's called in Isaiah the servant song. This is where Isaiah, this is the Christmas verses. There's the Messiah's coming, but he's gonna be a suffering servant. In fact, he's gonna suffer such that he dies, but then he's gonna rise from the grave. When Isaiah proclaimed these words to Israel, this was really good news. But you know what? Israel at that time, this is 700 years before Jesus, at that time, they didn't believe it. Well, now we're moved 700 years forward, and the suffering servant Messiah has literally walked the earth, died, was buried, and rose again. And Israel, fundamentally, the majority, don't believe it. Paul's day and on our day. And here's what Paul's helping them to see. I'm gonna come back to this in an application at the end, but I'll say it here. Paul's helping them and us see that Israel's past unbelief, their present unbelief, it didn't shock him. In fact, it didn't surprise him. In fact, he said it was gonna happen just like this. There's no plan B now, like, oh my gosh, I thought they'd all believe once he rose from the dead. No, no, no. What's happening is happening just as God planned and purposed. There's something in that for all of us that I'll end with here in a moment. Well, what's missing for them, they get to this place, was faith. That's verse 17. So faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of God. Again, I'm gonna hold off on that as far as talking about it in a minute. We will, but I want you to see in chapter 9, verse 32, okay? Look there quickly. Paul's explaining why the Jews have not come to faith. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. Mike Vogt walked us through this. What's this? Who's, it's not a what, it's a who. They stumble over Jesus, that he secured righteousness. He secured the righteousness we never could. And therefore, the only way we get it, we can't get it, except by faith in what he has done. Here, I'll step back again. The big question has, here's how the message gets there. Has the message arrived for the Jews? Because they're not coming. Oh no, the message has arrived. Second question, okay, it's arrived. Have they heard it? Have they heard it? It's verse 18. Follow along, but I ask, have they not heard? His answer, indeed they have. And he quotes Psalm 19, their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the end of the earth. It's an emphatic indeed. He's quoting Psalm 19. We won't turn there. I will tell you that Psalm, this is maybe familiar to some, begins this way. The psalmist says, the word of God has the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Their voice goes through all the earth, their words to the end of the earth. What's he describing? He's describing Romans 1, 2, and 3. He's describing creation declares there's a God. And do you know where on the planet that's being proclaimed? Everywhere. That's the point. And so he's using that to say, look, this message has gone over the whole world. Now we've got to be careful. You look at that and you go, wait a minute, there's no way the gospel has gone all the way around the globe at this time. Stay in the context. He's speaking to the Jews. Has the gospel gone to every Jewish enclave known to Paul, known to humanity at that time? Yes, the gospel has gone to every Jew. Paul is saying all those ethnic national Israel, all who are ethnic national Israel, remember our circle, there's ethnic national Israel. Oh, but then there's those who are the true spiritual Israel within that who put their trust in Christ. But all ethnic national Israel, yes, yes, they've heard the message. So the message, it's arrived. It's been heard. The third question, 19 to 21. Was it understood? But I asked, did Israel not understand? His answer, First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Speaking to Israel. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, this is God speaking, I have been found by those, through Isaiah, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, ethnic Israel, he says, all day long, I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Let's take the quotes. First one, Deuteronomy 19. It's from the Song of Moses. Moses is speaking prophetically of the day of Israel's apostasy. What does that mean? It means he's telling Israel, you're gonna turn from God, you're gonna make idols, you're gonna reject God. He's speaking of what will be true in the future. And he says, God's gonna actually use other nations, non-Jews, to discipline the Jews for their disobedience. Now, when Moses said that's gonna happen in the future, again, the future is now for Paul. The day when Israel, having rejected her Messiah, Paul's gonna talk about this again in 11, rejected salvation through her Messiah, God will then make them jealous and angry because that offer will go to the Gentiles. Y'all, that's everyone who's a non-Jew. That's the rest of the world. And they'll receive it. Nations outside of Israel did not have, you know, they weren't entrusted, as we said in Romans, with the word of God, as he talked about the blessings and benefits early on. They didn't fear God. And what does the wisdom literature say? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, all nations are in that sense foolish because they don't fear God. He then quotes from Isaiah, this time Isaiah 65, 1. And notice that he's gonna say something that's so, for a Jewish mind, for a person who's ethnic Israel, he knows he's gonna say something right now that is just gonna blow their mind. In fact, they can't get it. It's unimaginable. Isaiah is so bold. Here it comes. This is God, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I've shown myself to those who did not ask for me. That's all Gentile nations and people who never seek God. Like, they don't even want God. And suddenly God says, well, I let you find me. We don't even care about you, God. We're not even asking for you, God. And God says, but I let you find me. That is, they come to salvation. Understand the Jews and the Gentile. We're gonna see this in 12 to 16, but y'all, this was really nasty. Jew, Gentile. We can hardly grasp it in our day. The Jews had a name for Gentiles. Dogs. It's not a good name. Dogs. They're unworthy of God. They don't seek God. Pagan, despicable, quite frankly. So think about being an Israelite and you're seeing these dogs receive the blessings of your God. They're seeing God make unrighteous people righteous. What? God make unacceptable people acceptable. What? God make rebels family. Are you kidding? I'm gonna say that again, because I want you to get this. God making unrighteous people righteous. God making unacceptable people acceptable. God making rebels of God, making them family. And they couldn't stomach it. Jealous and angry. Now, when we read that, I want you to think, what? Wait a minute, what's wrong with this picture? Because the story of the Bible is God making unrighteous people righteous. The story of the Bible is God making unacceptable people acceptable. The whole story of the Bible is God making rebels family. This is the gospel. Remember Jesus' scathing rebukes to religious leaders in the gospels? Oh my goodness, what did he just rip them up and down about? Because they assumed they're righteous. We're righteous. They assume, well, we're acceptable. And by the way, I don't know about the Gentiles, but we're family, so we're in. And Jesus says, no, you're not. See, salvation by faith strips everyone, Jew and Gentile, of bringing their own righteousness, their own acceptability. If it were by works, then you could give it a shot. Now we know no one can live perfectly, but you understand that it's by faith. That means anyone can exercise their faith. And that means no one's got anything to bring to secure their righteousness. You're gonna have to believe that someone else has done it for you by faith. Does Israel understand the message of the gospel? Now be careful here. I'm doing this because I'm wearing different, I got a different mic on because apparently Rob broke the one that works on Easter. I don't know. Does Paul understand? Does Paul say Israel understands? Let me say this, absolutely. Absolutely, that's why he put it here. He goes, well, do they understand? Yes, they understand. You can't be jealous and angry about something if you don't understand it. Like, you gotta know, that's mine, you got it. You gotta understand that. But may I say this, and I'm not throwing Jews, Israel under the bus because this is, I'm speaking to all of us who don't, all of us who didn't know Christ and even those who don't know Christ now. Look, Israel understands the gospel in this definition we're talking about. They know that, oh, look, Jesus, yes, he's the Son of God. He died, he was buried, he rose. Because they understand or they know about Jesus in the same way that the devil and demons know about Jesus. Because the devil knows who Jesus is. All through the Gospels, who identifies Jesus first? Not his disciples, the demons. You're the Son of God. Demons know the gospel, but what do they not fully understand and believe? See, they can get to the point of, I understand it. Well, they don't call out. In other words, they don't depend on the person and work of Jesus. In 2 weeks, Paul's gonna kind of unpack this jealousy, anger further. By the way, we'll spend 3 weeks on it. So we'll get to that in a bit. For now, just notice that God's mercy toward Gentiles, it doesn't affect his great mercy toward the Jews one bit, not a bit. Look at verse 21 again. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Now we're at Isaiah 65:2, okay? So if you go on from 65:1 to 65:2, in that passage in Isaiah, the first words are, I have held out my hands all day long. Now in the Greek and Hebrew, there's no punctuation. And so the way you highlight things or use grammar and punctuation, one of the ways is word order. And so it's no accident that Paul takes that passage in Isaiah 65:2 and he takes all day long and he chooses to put it at the front of the sentence, not second. Why? Because Paul wants to emphasize the long suffering patience of God. That God's grace and love and mercy, look, it's toward you and me. It's toward Israel all day long, all night long, 24/7, 365. It never ends. And so when the picture Paul gives us here is when someone rejects God, God's not the crossed arm, mad, ticked off, hurt. You know, I am when people are disloyal to me or something. It's tough to get me back, so to speak, but not God. What's the picture he shows here of God? Here's the picture he shows of God. What does this demonstrate? It demonstrates, crush my heart, hit the most vulnerable part of me, but my arms are always, always outstretched. I'll never retract my arms from you. And he doesn't. And so know this, that God's arms toward you are always open till you take your last breath. And even then, it's not that his arms are closed, it's you've taken your last breath. No matter what you do, where you've been, his arms are always extended to welcome you. Two quick lessons. First, I'll put them on the screen. If faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ, we have a word we must be telling. If faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ, we have a word we must be telling. See, our text is a compelling reminder that the gospel goes out with words, the word of Christ, verse 17. What is the word of Christ? It's the message of the gospel. So hear me on this. It is the words that come out that I've said at least four or five times already. Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again for your sins. Believe in him. That's the words. That's the gospel. That's the message of the gospel. But there is a mystery here in that when those words are spoken, Christ is in those words. And it's when those words are spoken, faith is awakened in the heart of an unbeliever. It's not our responsibility to generate the faith, is it? No. But what's our responsibility? See, that what he walked through on in terms of how the gospel progressive, that's not ancient technology. That's modern technology. That's still how it happens. It's how you came to faith in Christ if you know Christ. But our words awaken faith. I thought of this because I keep my phone in my, I mentioned this, you know, I get a text or whatever, but you know how this works. There's something I can do to activate this phone in a certain way. All I got to do is say a certain word. In fact, I got to say a certain name. Like I can say Romero, Lisa, John, Nathan. Nothing happens. Siri. Oh my gosh, now your phone's all activated. Now, I only say that to say, when we speak the gospel, it awakens faith. I don't know how, it's what it says. But we've gotta speak it. Secondly, the lack of Jewish response to the gospel is not a problem to be solved. It is God at work on their behalf. We're gonna unpack this a lot later, so let me just summarize it this way. The lack of Jewish response to the gospel is not a problem to be solved. It is God at work on their behalf. I said earlier, there was a lesson in this for all of us when things don't go as we wish they would go. Things are not making any sense to the church in this moment when the Jews are not coming, Gentiles are coming in. Does it make any sense? Where does Paul take them to set their hearts at ease? He takes them and says, let me tell you something. Everything is happening just as it has been spoken. Everything is on schedule. Everything belongs. Don't panic. It comes out in the end, but the way it comes out, you're right. It doesn't happen the way you hope it would. And I, for one, stand before you to say, there's a lot in my life that has happened that I wish it hadn't happened the way it happened. And there's a lot in your life, even in this moment, that you say, that's not what I would wish for anything. But I'll tell you, as Romans 8:28 said to us, God's using that and causing it to work together for good. So there is for you and I, even when it just comes to a matter of faith and life doesn't make any sense, God is fulfilling his his promises. I'll say it like this, if this makes any sense to you. It's easier for me to say, hey, God keeps his promises, than it is for me to say that when the way he keeps his promise is killing me, when the way he keeps his promise doesn't make any sense. Does that make sense? Oh my. The truth remains. He's keeping his promise. Two things to consider. Sit with this for a moment, and then we'll come to the table and a song of response. I'll just offer this to you. We don't want to walk out without going, well, that was interesting. We want to walk out and go, God, change me from your word. Perhaps there's someone that came to your mind when I talked about, you know, you just say it. You don't birth faith in someone, but we get the privilege of saying the gospel. And maybe someone came to your mind. And you go, Lord, help me to run into, help me to speak when I have that opportunity. Second thing, perhaps there's something in your life right now that doesn't make sense. This is a moment you can tell God, you can cast yourself upon him to say, God, you're always keeping your promise. You can't not keep your promise. Not just on a global redemptive historical scale, on a personal, microscopic, local level. He's keeping his promise. Sit with that just for a moment, and then we will come to the table. Let's take the table elements and open them and stand up. We'll stand together. The bread in one hand, the cup in the other. If you've put your faith in Christ, it's Christ's table. Please come to it. You're welcome to. Oh God, if there was ever a moment in the history of the world when something happened that made no sense, indeed it's the cross on an infinite level. And yet, your love for us is so far beyond any love we're capable of, it takes the cross to show us how unconditional, unending, unfathomable your grace, your mercy, your patience, your kindness, and your love for your obedience unto death, Jesus. We say thank you. Receive the bread. Thank you, Jesus. And for your life poured out, your blood spilled, given, taking on the wrath of a holy God against sin and wickedness and evil. You bore it, Jesus, and you satisfied it, which is why you rose. For your life given, Jesus, we say thank you. Receive the cup. Y'all, we long for God's blessing because we're human, made in his image. But sometimes God works in such a way that we don't recognize the blessing. And it's right here when he's working in those ways, we go, this is no blessing, that we need the Spirit to awaken faith in us to go, God, you're good, merciful, kind. You're using this even for my good, for the end is your glory. And y'all, many times we need, you can get that on your own, alone. Yes, the Spirit does it. But the reason we gather in part as a church is that we would our faith would rub off on each other. And we'd actually help each other believe that that's true. And so we sit under the word, we pray, we talk, we speak to one another, and we sing of those truths, that those truths might be more deeply rooted in us and more freshly awakened in us. Let us lift our voices to that end. Let me say, if today you heard the gospel, but you've not called out, you've heard it, it makes sense to you. Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried, rose again. He did it for you, and you want to believe, then call out to the Lord. Tell him that you trust him. Tell me, I'll be down here. Tell some, we have people to come and pray and then come down now to speak with you. Tell anybody on the stage. They'll talk with you. We do want to pray with anyone that has a prayer request. And so again, people down front will be available to pray. We'll end our time by reading our benediction in chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. And as we do, you know, benediction kind of sends us out. It's our sending, so to speak. But I want to remind all of us of this. If you've put your faith in Christ, okay, you've been sent. And you say, well, no, I don't think I've been sent. Well, yes, if you've put your faith in Christ and Christ has commanded all who have put their faith in him to go and make disciples of all nations. And so just to make it official, it's almost like when I do a wedding, I say, by the authority vested in me as a minister of the gospel of Christ, I pronounce you husband and wife. Let me say this. By the authority vested in me as a minister of the gospel and by the word of God, I'm saying to everyone in this room who's put their trust in Christ, you've been sent. You're a sent one. All of us. Let's tell it. And in the telling, let's trust God's the one who awakens faith. God's the one who brings them to himself, but he's ordained the means by which that happens. Let's open our mouths to speak even of what we say together here of this wonder of God's great love and the mystery of his grace. With that, say this with me, out loud, with conviction. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And God bless.